Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
We looked last week a little bit too at some market research which showed that about 90% of consumer choices and buying behaviour is unconscious. Some of us men feel that way when we're following our wives around the shops, a little bit unconscious. I don't think that's what it means, though. Most buying is decided on impulse. That's almost a fact. Without much logic or thought of financial impact. That's why they put the lollies and things near the checkouts, because they know mums and dads come through with little kids and they can make that last minute impulse thing as they leave the supermarket. Someone just went, they do that? It's true. It confirms what salespeople have known forever. And I know there's a lot of salespeople in here, and I'm sorry that I'm going to give up your big secret now to everybody, but salespeople have known forever that we don't just buy because we need something. Rarely do people buy things because they need something, but because what we think the goods will do for us. The way that our world is wired, we are trained, yes, you are trained, to think that goods will do something for your self-esteem or for your reputation or your status or your life. And we buy things because what we believe goods say to other people about us. That's a large part of motivation of why people buy things. And you might think that that's a little bit shallow or whatever, but it stands to reason that, you know, we want to buy things that we think people will think are valuable. We don't want to go out and buy something that every one of our friends is going to bag as that's a bad purchase or why did you do that? So we are influenced by these things, and we often buy things because of the reputation of the thing. That means that things are speaking to us loudly and in multiple channels, not just on TV, but on social media and computers and everywhere we look, billboards, magazines, newspapers, all that sort of stuff. Now, this is such a part of modern psyche that only in the last 70 or 80 years has a new word been coined for it. The word is based on a word that goes back probably well into the 16th or 17th century in the realm of philosophy. But this word has been coined to describe the modern psyche. And the word that is used is materialism. Materialism. It arises out of the choices in life you make about money and wealth. And the main outcome of materialism is greed. Materialism is not a good thing, and it leads to greed. So what is greed? Well, a dictionary definition, and you can start using your outline as a fill-in. Just a dictionary, not a Bible. Greed is the desire to possess wealth, goods, status, or power for one's self, far beyond the dictates of basic survival and comfort. So nobody's saying you shouldn't buy things because you need food or clothing, shelter, those kind of things. But greed comes when we have this overwhelming desire to possess wealth and money, to get things that take us higher and higher in the food chain of life in terms of what's expected, how we see ourselves, what we want for ourselves, and what that will say to other people about us. Now, greedy seems a really appropriate word if you're talking to children, doesn't it? It's really easy to talk to children and say, oh, don't be greedy. In PNG, when we visit our mission trips up there, we often take little bags of lollies for them and hand them out at the end of the lesson. It's one way to make sure that the kids arrive and stay for the whole day. But anyway, and then we kind of get inundated by children, like this little brown tidal wave just descends on you. And when I was first there, I was a little bit naive, and so I just kept giving lollies out. I go, wow, we're running out of lollies really quickly. And then I realised I went to the back of the queue and came forward, So we have this little phrase in PNG, which is 1-1. She says, you take one and you leave one for another person. 1-1. So it's really easy to talk about greedy if we're talking about a child taking too many chocolates. But greedy doesn't sit very well, does it, when we're talking about us, about adults? It's not the kind of description we want on our CV, is it? You know, competent in this skill, has worked this long, a bit greedy. Few people would ever admit to it, but I suspect all of us are greedy to some extent. Just a little bit. Greed is fueled by false thinking. We come up to another fill-in here. There's false thinking involved in materialism, and that says that things bring happiness. You might be going, I'm pretty happy with the purchases I've made, thank you very much. Well, that may be true. You may be happy with your purchase, but things don't bring happiness. And it's a narrative in our head that goes something like this. This money, this thing will make me feel more secure or more satisfied, more successful, more happy. I will feel better if I have this thing. And that motivates a lot of how we interact with money and purchases. Now, you might object to this assertion. I can see a few frowns on faces. You think maybe I'm taking a caustic or hard fundamentalist view. I'm really not. Some of you might be saying, hang on, okay, let's put this to the test. If what you're saying is true, the bread I bought last week has nothing to do with security or power or happiness. It's food. You want to go there? The bread that you bought last week has nothing to do with security, power, or happiness. It's just food. Well, if you're thinking that, maybe you're right. Maybe you're not. It is true, and economists will have theories about this, that say that this false thinking applies less and less to the basic necessities of life. The further you get away from the necessities of life, the more this false thinking about happiness and power and security kicks in. But there's always a but. Tell me something, those of you who bought bread in the last 7 days. Did you buy the basic no-name bread? Or the multi-grain variety? Or the soft grains one? Or the gluten-free one? Or the good-on-your-mum one? Just saying. Did you buy the bread that was demonstrated by the young, healthy, capable and savvy mum? Was it on special? And what store did you buy it from? The down-down one? The fresh food one? Or the people think our store sucks, but we're going to prove them wrong one? You're not influenced at all, are you, in your purchasing? Most of us don't buy things for sheer survival, but because of the promise the goods make to us. You need to write that down on your outline somewhere, but that was a really good quote. Most of us don't buy things for sheer survival, but because of the promise the goods bring us. Things talk loudly, seductively, and they make promises that they never intend to keep. We buy antibacterial soap because advertisers convince us that our kids are full of germs and they'll be at risk without it. Surprisingly, most of the people over 40 in this room survived pretty well without that antibacterial thing. We're still here. We buy designer clothes or certain kinds of cars or phones because they don't just come with a price tag. Here's the thing, that they come with a success tag, a happiness tag, an I've made it tag or I deserve it tag. Things talk. Things make promises they never intend to keep. If you're paying attention here, and particularly if you were here last week, and as I said last week, I would love it if you'd be here each of the next few weeks to get the whole picture of this thing. But if you're paying attention, you'll see what's happening here. Many people prefer the promises of money to the promises of God. That's what drives our materialism. That drives our lifestyles. Many people prefer the promises that money and things make rather than the promises of God. And that can even be for people who call themselves Christians. Now, all this seems fairly deterministic and simplistic, doesn't it? Sort of fairly predictable and superficial. So do you want to go a bit deeper? Come on. Yeah, let's forget all that stuff, Rick. Let's go deeper. Sure. Okay. Psychologists say the way that we make purchases and how we handle our money and material possessions can often be traced to early childhood experiences, both negative and positive. And I shared one of those with you last week when I was raising money for a charity and went around selling little pins door to door. That early childhood experience and the generosity of that lady in buying all my pins and then giving me a tip had a profound effect on how I understood money, because before that, I always felt that I was under money, you know, and that money, I could never get enough of the money. And then I realized you can make money do things. You don't have to do what it tells you. And so these childhood experiences can shape our personality, and they can have resulting behaviours, and they can affect our temperament. You see, money and wealth and lifestyle and those things, those choices, go deeper than most of us care to understand. But there are books written about this sort of stuff. So what am I saying? Your temperament influences how you deal with money given certain circumstances. Your temperament influences how you deal with money given certain circumstances. For some people, depending on your temperament, money will empower you to do things and to reach your goals. Money is leverage and control. For others, money will help you to have fun. And to be with people and impress them, and or to get away from work pressures on, you know, regular holidays and weekends away. There's another group of people who look at money a bit differently, and it's not so much about power and control or doing things or about having fun, but doing something nice for friends and or for your grandkids. So they deal with money that way. Or there's another group which sees money as a way of protecting their family from rainy days, and it secures them against stuff that you can't know in the future. Four basic temperaments, four basic but very different views of money, and we wonder why we argue so much about money in our marriages. The problem is our desires and needs always outrun money. Money doesn't run very fast, except when it goes away from you. Desires and needs always outrun our money. And even the richest people in the world have been quoted before wishing that they had just a little bit more when they were asked how much is enough. But interestingly, this is interesting, both people who we would say are tight with money and those who we would scorn and say they are loose with money, I think, are both unduly influenced by it. Let me say that again so that you've got something to talk about over lunch. Both people who are tight with money, let me back that back a little bit. You know, you're a really good money manager, okay? You're not tight. You're just a really good money manager, but you forget to take your wallet when you go out. That's okay, that's fine. Those who are tight with money, or those who are loose with money, we could even say people who, you know, don't mind spending it and helping others, but we won't go there. Tight with money, loose with money, both are unduly influenced by money. Unduly influenced by money. Because if money is motivating us in either of those directions, my contention is it's not where God wants us to dwell. It's not the kind of attitude God wants us to have. You see, because it's like when you're in school, it's always the quiet child who sits and obeys that teachers will say is the good child. I have proven this myself in a major workshop recently, in recent years past, with a few hundred teachers. And they all nominated the obedient child who listens and does their homework as the good child, and the noisy, talkative, outspoken, interactive one as the bad child. Now, I could preach a whole series just on that. But the same thing applies to money. We think people who are tight and don't spend it and they stay under the radar must be good people. But those people who throw it around and waste it and, you know, who are generous, well, they just don't know which way the world works. As someone once quipped, though, when we buy things, they start out as our possessions, but they end up possessing us. So last week we looked at anyone can be motivated by fear or desire or control when it comes to money. And the basic human nature causes us to feel that we're alone in this world and it depends on us. That's part of the false thinking. Now, I've had the privilege of doing a number of studies and courses in my life in sociology, economics and theology. You might just say I'm a slow learner, but I've come to believe that this is absolutely true, that we are on our own in life. We are on our own in life and must depend on our own resources and grab as much money as we can, unless we are open to examining the claims of Christ. You are on your own when it comes to money and survival, unless you submit your life to the claims of Christ, and then you are empowered in ways, if you're not doing that now, that will blow you away. Jesus addressed this exact issue in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's on your outline. Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, store up treasures in heaven, where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be." Wherever your treasure is. So this is the Jesus thinking. This is another fill-in. Seek first the kingdom of God. The false thinking says things bring happiness, but Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. You see, we're not on our own if we follow Jesus. There is a way to escape the grip of fear and desire and the treadmill that puts us on, that money puts us on. Now again, Jesus said, God will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. That's the New Living Translation. God will give you all you need from day to day. See, there's another promise. But how many of us sort of, you know, make sure that we've got enough money to do what we need to do before we have to rely on that one? Is that ringing any bells? So what does it mean to live for him? Do we have to give away everything and become priests and nuns? What are the choices we have in God's kingdom? And that's where I want to land my message today. It's about the choices we make inside of generosity. We can reimagine generosity by our choices, and we can get off the money treadmill and get in the space that God wants us to be in, which is to be an active part of his kingdom. The first point in our choices is our priority. We can choose heaven, or we can choose earth. We get to choose. That's the good thing. God gives us the ability to choose. Do we invest in our lives and things that don't last here on earth? And is that all we do? And we do all of that, and then, you know, at the end of the day, at the very end of the day, if you have to and whatever, if there's something left over, then we'll do something else. Or do we invest in heaven? Do we see ourselves as heavenly beings in an earthly space, completing what God wants us to do? Do we invest in things that God is doing in people's lives? Because souls last for eternity. Author Dallas Willard says, when he talks about treasure, he says that that means that we protect, secure, keep, and value it. That's what to treasure something means. It doesn't have a lot to do with ooey-gooey love. Like, I treasure you, you're my treasure. It means that we want to protect, secure, keep, and value it. So humans are designed to treasure, to manage, and to care. That is our design. You can read that in Genesis if you don't believe me. So you put the two things together, and Jesus is not saying don't treasure things. He's not saying that. He is saying which kind of things to treasure, though, and in what priority, because you have a choice. And to deny that you have a choice is to deny the call that God is putting on your life if you're a Christ follower. You can argue it away, you can reason it away, you can logic it away. Because, when. It's a matter of priority. You know, I suspect most of us who are Christ followers do a little bit of both. I'll be right there. We store up treasures on earth, but we also do a little bit in heaven, just to balance the scales, because we see God like that. you know, we just got to keep the scales balanced, you know, got to do, make sure everything's a little bit even and we don't get like that. Every day we make choices based on the narratives that are in our head and on influences around us. Remember last week we talked about what is the song that your family sings when it comes to money. When I grew up, mine was, we can't afford it. Jesus says the song should start with, we are part of his kingdom, therefore we are in the kingdom of God. We have his promises, therefore. It's a totally different song. The second thing to help us reimagine generosity and try and get our choices is, yeah, we've got a priority between heaven and earth, but we've also got our behaviour, which can be stingy, or is that how you spell stingy? Stingy or generous? It looks like stingy. Like an octopus or something. Stingy is meant to be, or generous. From the verse that Jesus spoke, it says, live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Live for him, live for God, and make the kingdom your primary concern. It doesn't make sense, does it? Because we are so hardwired to look after ourselves. We are so hardwired to make sure we've got enough for us. I actually had someone say in previous times I've spoken about generosity that, you know, they didn't really agree with my whole concept of being generous with giving. All they said, and this is almost a quote, I just need enough for me and my family. Now, I think I understand that. But I think that is the most ungenerous statement that anyone can make. If you are a follower of Christ, you're not just here to have enough for your family to get by or to give the occasional holiday or, you know, make life work. You are here, if you are a follower of Jesus, as a son or daughter of the King, and you are here to spread the kingdom, and you cannot do that without generosity. You cannot do that without giving of yourself and sacrificing and giving away to others, even those who don't deserve it. That's where the kingdom sits. But sometimes we don't go there. We primarily live for ourselves, and so that makes us miserly and stingy. Rather than expand our lives and seek to grow and get a better job so that we can get more or take that rise and give it away. Because that's what it means to be generous. There was a rich man came up to Jesus once and asked what he must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, to the shock of all Christians who read this, and I'm sure most Bible studies avoid it, Jesus said, give all your money to the poor and follow me. Give all your money to the poor and follow me. Now, I don't believe Jesus' plan for us is to give everything away and live in poverty. I honestly don't believe that. In fact, if you've ever seen poverty up close, and smelt it and tasted it, it's more akin to evil than godliness. True poverty. I'm not saying frugality, I'm talking about poverty. Jesus never gave this command that he gave to this young ruler to anyone else in the Gospels. And the reason I believe that he did that, why it was specific to this man, because Jesus saw the lifestyle he was trapped in. He saw his greed and his attachment to his things. So it wasn't so much that Jesus was trying to come up with a socialist directive to make sure everything was equal among people. He was saying, mate, you need to give your stuff away because it's got you by the throat. That's what Jesus was saying. And things can get us by the throat too. Or am I the only one? I do sort of look at Audis occasionally and wonder. Then my wife hits me. She's such a godly woman. There's a principle here for all of us. We need to examine our behavior to make sure it matches our beliefs. That's what Jesus is saying. We sing the song, don't we? Belief to behavior. Sounds really good when we sing it. Come on now. But that's what Jesus is saying. There's a gap between your belief and your behavior that you need to close. Close the gap, and generosity is the way that we do that. But really, you know, it comes down to, do we trust God or do we not trust God? Most of us have an image of what trusting God and not trusting God means, and we think we've got it right. Look at a screen and see whether you resonate with this particular thing. Is God omnipresent or not? I don't know. That's a cause for another day. But that thing in Laura's heart about trust, it really goes deep inside of us. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can bring that to the surface and begin to deal with that. And Gateway's a kind of church, it's a safe place to do that. But it does get down to sometimes, do we really trust God? Another way to reimagine a generosity and to sort of set our mind correctly is to look at our heart. And that takes us to the issue of money versus God. We had our priority. We need to choose between earth and heaven. We had our behaviour. Is it stingy or generous? And then there's the issue of our heart, which is a money or God thing. We read out before that Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will always be. There your heart and thoughts will always be. So we make choices about what we treasure, and our hearts and minds follow. Now, Jesus does not want us to make the mistake of thinking that trying to live without greed is simply a matter of budgeting, willpower, or kindness. We're not just trying to get you to change a few decisions and to go, okay, well, you know, you can do this and whatever. It's a bit like Laura. It wasn't just about falling. It was a whole different thing. You see, because dealing with money is a spiritual thing that requires spiritual muscle, which is outside of your resources and my resources. And it's really important that we understand this. Dealing with money requires spiritual muscle that can be built up, but not just by our own willpower alone. Although, as I've been saying this morning, God wants us to make choices. He wants us to make choices with Him in the mix. And there's a spiritual dynamic there that we're going to pick up again next week. But Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Cannot serve both God and money. And yet our daily actions, our daily behaviours point often more to the God we really believe in and trust, and whose promises that we're listening to, other than God. Money has a spiritual power that seeks to compete with God for your devotion. Jesus called it out. The mammon is a spirit. It's a worldview. I think it's evil. And Jesus said, if you allow the concerns of this world and money and wealth to direct you, if it becomes your first priority, if you don't put God first, then you are allowing mammon to direct you. And you cannot be directed by God and money. It will destroy you. And worse than that, it will destroy your faith. But in this world of materialism and advertising and all the stuff that goes on, we get deluded to thinking that that can't be. You know, this thing that Jesus said way back then about mammon saying it was evil, this really shocked the Jews of his day, because there were people around when he was saying this. It really shocked them, because back in the day, Jews thought that wealth was a sign of the blessing of God. They thought if you were rich, then you must be doing the right thing. God must be pleased with you, so he's opened a doorway. And of course, conversely, those people who are not good and do not follow God as we do, you can see the wrath that God has brought upon them in their poverty. And so when Jesus went, it really, really shocked them. I think there's something of that today. I think there's something of that understanding that the Jewish people had back in that day, certainly the Jewish leaders had about. We think that if we're good, God will bless us. We think that, you know, because we can't guarantee life, we need to shore ourselves up with it, with money and wealth and get stuff in case. It's not how Jesus sees it. It's like the trust fall with Laura. She was going by sight and not by faith. And I think Jesus wants us to live by faith. Why did Jesus call money and wealth a god? Because mammon is a god, is a spirit. A couple of things. I think he called it a spirit because money outlives us. Newsflash, you can't take it with you when you go. Secondly, I think Jesus knew very well that money is influence. Money is very influential. And here's the thing that uber-rich people have figured out really quickly. Is that people may not respect you as a rich person. Donald Trump. Other people in Australia who are mining magnates, perhaps. Or bankers. People may not respect rich people. But they respect their money. Respect their money. And they want to be like them. Thirdly, I think Jesus says money pretends to offer what we should seek from God alone. That's why he called mammon a god, a spirit. Because people go to it to shore up their lives. And only God can secure your soul. You give your soul to mammon. You try and do the scales thing or do a little bit of mammon, a little bit of God. You know, it will destroy your soul. It will. But it may look okay. It may look very middle class. Destruction is deceptive. It's not just the people in the gutter that have been destroyed. We can go happily singing into our futures with a destroyed soul, and we get to the end of it, and what have we got? And here's the thing. Wealth and possessions aren't the problem. The Bible says God gave us everything from his riches for us to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to steward and use the things that he's given us. So they're not the problem. Our hearts are the problem. It is possible to be poor and still serve mammon. I have seen that in the third world countries. And it's possible to be rich and serve the kingdom of God. And when I see that, that's awesome. I just want to call the worship team up from wherever they are in the building. Now they wanted me to say, come up. So we're going to finish there, and I'm going to continue in the next couple of weeks talking about some of the power that we can exercise so that our lives are reimagined in the kind of generosity that God wants for us and wants for the world. So that our souls are not destroyed. So we pass on good things to our children. We pass on a lot of stuff to our children. You know, when we say, yeah, you can play sport on Sunday, we're telling them that that's more important than the spiritual life and church. When we ply our children, grandparents, you're listening, with everything, we're teaching them that they're a good little boy and girl because grandma loves me. And they're getting everything that they need and want, and that means my life is good. And there's nothing wrong with being a blessing. But we teach kids things. Our lives speak to our children even when we don't use words. And so it's so important to me that we reimagine generosity as a family of God. It's not too late to reset the boundaries. It's not too late to reshape the thinking. Not just for your sake, not just for your children's sake or your children's children, but for the calling that God puts on his church for the sake of the world. God wants you to choose to use money that honors him. And that's how a blessed life is achieved. God, who takes care of me, will also supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray, bow our heads. Father, we do thank you that you have infinite riches in glory, that your heart is full towards us, that in this world you don't want us to be walking in sackcloth and ashes. You want us to enjoy life and to wonder and be blessed by its riches and its goodness. But I know your heart for us is to do that in the context of a generous spirit, not a selfish spirit. And to do that knowing that all good and perfect gifts come from you, not from our own hard work and cleverness, our frugalness. And so when every good and perfect gift comes from you, and when we know that you are a good and generous Father, you're a good, good Father, we can live freely and generously inside of that framework, because you are the source of our supply. Thank you, Jesus, that you are. And open our hearts today to receive the message that you've given us and to start taking steps, even today, to align our belief and our behavior for your sake, for the sake of the world. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.